Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Quite all right. Hey, if you got your Bibles, Ephesians 3:14. We're going to look at a few verses there in just a minute as we continue looking at 3:14. Through 22 is what we're going to read. That I'm going to be honest with you. We're not going to look at all of it today. We're going to look at just a small fragment of that passage this morning, and you'll see why in just a minute. But before we do, let's go ahead and read our memory verse for the month of November. We got one more month. What? It's been one of those weeks. One more week of this memory verse, and then December will bring another one. All right. So here we go. Psalms 27. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 27. All right, very good. All right, so throughout Paul's writings, and Paul's obviously wrote a lot in the New Testament, he presents at various times, various places, various prayers for the people he's writing to. All right. And today is actually one of those times. So Paul is going to present a prayer for the church at Ephesus. And the way Paul structures his prayer, all right, is he has 2 points to his prayer. Only two. And he's going to give us the prayer, and then he's going to give us the purpose behind the prayer. Then he's going to give us the second prayer and the purpose behind that prayer. Okay, so it's prayer, purpose, prayer, purpose. We're only going to get to one of those this morning, okay? We're going to get to the first one. The prayers come in verse 16 and in verse 18, and the purposes follow right after them. All right, so let's read. Here we go. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Verse 16. Here's the first prayer. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Let's read it again. This is the first prayer. That according to the riches of God's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now here's the purpose. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, now we're going to get to this part. Here's the opening part of prayer number two. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now Paul's going to conclude this little section with what's called a doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's go back. Miss Kathy, if you'll go back to verse 16, that's where we're going to kind of land the plane. We're going to kind of land the plane for these verses this morning, because we're going to look at the first prayer that Paul offers. Next week, we'll finish out this part. But Paul offers two prayers. So there's prayer, purpose, prayer, purpose. It's interesting. I'm going to be honest with you. I was really taken aback in a good way and in a challenging way this week as I was reading this passage of Scripture, because the things that Paul puts together are not the things that you and I would normally put together, right? So his prayer and his purpose are not naturally things that we would link together, but Paul links them together. So what we're going to do today is here's how we're going to kind of roll through this passage, all right? We're going to look at the prayer for just a minute. I'm going to give you the base meaning of the prayer. Then we're going to look at the purpose, and I'm going to give you the base meaning of the purpose, and then we're going to ask the question of how, why, and what does this mean for us? Okay, so we're going to look at verse 16, verse 17, then we're going to ask a couple questions, and that's how we're going to kind of evaluate this passage together, because like I said, it struck me as odd that Paul would put the two things he puts together, because that's not what we would normally put together. All right, so let's begin. All right, here's Paul's prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. All right, so what is Paul praying? Paul is praying that out of God's vast glory, out of his vast riches, out of the vast wealth of God, of all the things that I could ask God for on your behalf, I'm asking that you be strengthened with power. That's the verb. That's the action. That the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened with power. Right? The word power there is the same word we get our English word dynamite from. Right? So whenever, most of the time, whenever you read the word power in the New Testament, think dynamite. Because that's literally where we get our word dynamite from. It's the base word, right? So he's saying, be strengthened with dynamite-like power through the Spirit in your inner being. Now, when I read this verse, when I was reading through this passage and I came across, may you be strengthened with power, I thought, like, you know, weightlifting, bodybuilding, push-ups, sit-ups, right? Because when I say, hey, go be strengthened, what's your natural reaction? We're going to be doing something physical, right? Because in our culture, in our world, where we grew up, that's what that means. If we say, be strong, hey, go out and be strong, that means, like John Wayne movies and Clint Eastwood and grit and toughness and, right? However, that's the exact opposite of what Paul means by the word strengthened. If you look at this word, right, and you do some homework on this little phrase, grant you that you may be strengthened, you will see it has nothing to do with physical strength. Instead, it specifically refers to psychological strength. So what is Paul saying? That's interesting, right? Paul says, may you be strengthened in your mind with dynamite-like power. Right? So I was like, wow, that's weird, right? Because that's not how we would phrase that, right? If I were to tell you to go be strong, make yourself strong, be made strong, you're not going to think, let me go read a book. Right? Come on now, y'all. Did we all stay up till midnight last night and we forgot to drink our coffee this morning? Come on. That's not what you think. Right? You're thinking we're going to go to the gym, we're going to run the dreaded laps around the field at school. But Paul is saying nothing about physical strength. What he is saying is that you need to be made psychologically strong in your mind. To quote one of the most loved and hated coaches in America, Nick Saban, you've got to have mental toughness. If you watch any of Nick Saban's videos, and I've watched a lot because even though he's not my coach, you have to respect the dude because he's won so many championships. And when you play a sport, that's the goal. As my dad always says, that's why they keep score, right? And if you watch any of his videos, he goes through, and the one thing he consistently talks about to his players, whether it be whether he's coaching coaches, whether he's coaching players, whether he's got little kids that are you know, young boys that are coming to a football camp, one of the things he always mentions is mental toughness. That's what Paul's talking about here today. He's praying that the believers may be mentally tough with the power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, right? So he's saying that the way that I am making you mentally strong through the Holy Spirit, because that's his job. If we had time, we could go back to John and look at all that Jesus says the Holy Spirit says to do. This is one of those fits in that niche that the Holy Spirit's supposed to do in our lives as believers. He's supposed to make us mentally tough. And then in your inner being, on the inside again. So here's how we're going to refer to this idea. Listen up. This is important. It's on your outline. If you're watching online, don't forget you can find the outline on the video, on the photo on our photo page on our app. But here's the phrase I want you to hear today. When we talk about this idea, it's being spiritually, mentally tough. He's saying, I want you, Ephesians, to be spiritually, mentally tough. Let God make you spiritually, mentally tough. All right, so that's the prayer. All right, you got it, everybody ready? Spiritually, mentally tough. Now, over here, Paul says, here's the purpose. Verse 17 says, Paul has a purpose. Remember, whenever you read your Bible and you read a so that phrase, a so that, that, in order that, the majority of the time you're about to read a purpose statement, and here we have a perfect example of that. Paul says, I want you to be made spiritually, mentally tough through the Lord, through His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we have the prayer, be made spiritually, mentally tough. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, we don't put these two things together. We're going to talk about why and why Paul put them together, but let's talk about what this means. What does it mean? What is Paul saying? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an odd thing to say, because Paul literally spent the previous chapter, chapter 2, all of chapter 2, talking about how we are united with Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, and our belief and faith in that, right? We spent a whole lot of time in chapter 2. And Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now through Christ you're made alive, right? So when Paul's talking about this phrase here, remember, he's talking to believers. So he's not saying that we need to be resaved. Okay, let's get that out of the way. He's not saying you can lose your salvation and you need to be resaved, or because he says that's already happened when you believed in Jesus. You are already united with Christ. So why would he phrase that? Let me take out dwell and let me use another word or another phrase. That word dwell there means to make a home with someone, right? So let's put that in there. So that Christ may make a home in your hearts, right? Let me ask you a question. For those of you who are married in the room, when you got, especially those of you who have been married a little bit longer than some of us, when you first got married, did you know how to live together? Holly just said, we still don't. Thanks, babe. Appreciate that. But is that not true? Right? Now, let me walk you through something a little bit, right? Because this is going to be important for later. So follow with me. You, as Paul says, you were once what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. You followed, as he said earlier in Ephesians, you followed the passions of the world, the passions of the flesh. You were aligned with the prince of the power of the air. But then God moved you out of that through your faith and belief in Jesus, right? What he's saying here is that as you live with Christ, as Christ lives with you, you've got to learn how to let Him live in your life. You've got to learn how to let Him continually dwell in your hearts and in your life. Because for those of us who have walked with Christ longer than some of the others in the room, we're just further down the track, no better. We're just a little bit further. We got more time under our belts. Here's what we've learned. We've learned that the more you walk with Christ, the more Christ pokes and prods and picks and pulls back the curtains and finds those dark recesses of your life that you thought nobody would know and that he would never find. Kind of like this morning, Tucker. I love my oldest son to death, but sometimes he drives me crazy. Holly would say, we all drive her crazy. But anyway, because he couldn't find his shoe. Not shoes, shoe, singular. He found one shoe, so he's walking around the house like this. I can't find my shoe. I can't find my shoe. We're like, son, have you looked for the shoe? I've looked everywhere. Had he looked everywhere? If you'll notice today, he has two shoes on. Guess what? It was behind the basket that he forgot to move, right? And Holly went in there and was like, it's right there. Well, she didn't do it that way, but you can ask her. The response she gave. But anyway, it was right there. But isn't that the way our life is like sometimes? We've got these little side pocket areas of our heart, so to speak. But the more and more that we allow Christ to make a home in us, the more and more those areas He gains access to, or should gain access to. So here's the... All right, so That's what he means. So that Christ may... you don't need to be re-saved. He's not saying that. You don't need to be... You didn't get unsaved, need to be re-saved. You don't need to be reunited with Christ because you're already united with Him because of your faith and your belief. But what Paul's saying is you need to allow Christ... The purpose of this prayer is so that Christ may continually make a home in your life. Or to say it maybe another way, that you would continually make your life a hospitable place for Christ to live. So here's the question. So that's what that means. So over here we've got be mentally, spiritually, mentally tough so that Christ may continually make a home in your life. Now, here's the question I had, and here's where we're going to kind of spend the rest of our time this morning is, why in the world does Paul put those two ideas together, right? Because one, this isn't an idea we really talk about a lot. Be spiritually, mentally tough. And we sure don't put being spiritually, mentally tough with Christ, with allowing our hearts and lives to be a hospitable place for Christ to live, right? We don't put those two ideas together. So why in the world would Paul put those two ideas together? So, and I want to kind of give you why I think Paul puts those together, what I think the Bible says of why Paul puts those two together and why it's actually a really important idea, especially as we go forward. So let's answer that question. Why does Paul put those two things together? Here's why. As we've just shown, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God's made us alive through Christ, through our belief and faith in Him, and He's moved us out of that, right? And He's moved us into a new life. Paul says in another passage that we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. Here's the one kind of issue, not with us, but with everything around us, is we've changed. God has changed our lives. Listen with me. God has changed your life and my life if we're believers in Him. But guess who hasn't changed? The world. Everything in it. Did you ever notice the moment that you started believing in Christ, you changed, but other people didn't? I mean, we're here today worshiping Christ, but guess what? There are people out there doing horrendous deeds all over the world still. So why does Paul put these two ideas together? Listen to me really quick. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer. It's real easy. Because if you're not spiritually, listen to me, spiritually, mentally tough, you won't make it. You say, what? Listen, in your outline today, I've given you a plethora of verses you can go read about why it is difficult to be spiritually, mentally tough. Some from Jesus, some from Paul, some from John, some from James, some from all over. But I want to highlight two passages this morning. One parable from Jesus, one from John, from the first epistle of John. Listen to me. Mark chapter 4, I think it's in Matthew like 18 or 13 in Luke. It's all on your outline. It's the parable of the sower and the soils. You may know this parable, but listen to me this morning. I'm going to give it the really quick version because I want to draw something into this idea of why if we're not mentally, spiritually tough, we will not have a hospitable place for Christ to live. Jesus tells this parable, and the parable is about a farmer who's going out and throwing out seed. And he's throwing out seed, and he throws out seed. And Jesus says the seed falls on four types of soil. It falls on the path, like the road. It falls on the fertile ground. It falls in rocky soil. And then it falls in thorny soil. Right? And Jesus says each or every one of these types of soil can be our heart and our life and our mind at any moment if we're not careful. So Jesus is saying God is all the time throwing out His Word and into our lives. Pew, 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 pew. And He says at any moment, today even, all of us can be one of four types of soil. And that's it. One, you can be the path. You can be like the path where your mind is somewhere else and you don't even hear what God has to say to you. Right? It's literally what you as a parent say, my words went in one ear and out the other. That's literally what he means. So you can be that. So that's one. Way over here on the other side is the fertile soil. That's when your heart and your mind are ready and they're ready to receive and you take God's Word in and you apply it to your life and it changes, literally changes your life. Right? And so you've got those two on the poles. But then he says there's two other types of soil that are in the middle. And he says, one is the rocky ground. He said, the way you hear God, your life can be like rocky ground. When that seed hits you, you take it in and you're like, man, yes. But then the bad of life happens. Jesus says persecutions and tribulations come, and those completely overshadow everything you've heard from God. And the Word of God that started growing immediately fizzles out and dies. Because the tribulations and the persecutions of life have totally squelched God's Word in your life. Right? Think that applies today? Think anybody... might get in trouble for this one. Think anybody during coronavirus has let the coronavirus squelch the Word of God in their life? Now, I'm not talking to y'all because y'all are here today. But we all know some people who were all, and again, this is not you and not a lot of our people here, but this may, I don't know, may apply to you, I don't know. But man, they were the Peters of the group. I'll die with you, Jesus. As long as I don't get sick. Right? Huh, okay. Look, I'm not discounting anything corona related. My point is that the way we hear God is affected by the way our life is positioned. And whenever the persecutions and tribulation of life overshadow the Word of God that God is trying to sow in our life, that seed will hit, but as Jesus says, it will not root and it will die. Just like soil that is rocky and stony has no depth, and when the sun comes up, it squelches and burns the seed or the germinated seed. And the same thing happens in your life when we allow the persecutions and tribulations of life to overshadow what God's trying to do in us. So that's one. Here's the other one. Jesus says there's another type of soil, though, that's maybe a little more insidious, and it's the thorny soil. And as the farmer goes out, he throws the seed and it falls in a patch of thorns. And he says when that seed, it shoots up really quickly, but because it's got all of these thorns in it, those thorns choke out the sunlight and the nutrients, and ultimately the seed dies. And Jesus says, your life and my life are just like that. Whenever we hear God's Word and hear Jesus' words, whenever we hear God's Word, it takes root, but the cares of life choke it out. Think that applies today? Because if you're not careful, you will be mentally, spiritually, mentally weak, and you will not be able to have a hospitable place for Christ to dwell in your life day after day, because the cares of life have choked out what God is trying to do in and through you. Listen, if we're all honest this morning, rarely do we fall in the path, and on our best days, we fall in the fertile soil. And the goal is to try to be in the fertile soil as much as you can. But let's be real. Don't we kind of fall in the middle most days? Don't we kind of fall in the rocky soil and the thorny soil? And isn't that when we end up feeling like, where's God at? I don't see God working in my life. Well, he might be trying to, but when you got thorny soil and rocky soil, that's not on God, is it? It's on me and you. And so why does Paul put these two together? Because the only way you get into the fertile soil is by being mentally, spiritually tough. Because look, the cares of life are going to happen. The persecution and tribulations are going to happen. The issue is, what are we going to do in the middle of them? Are we going to let them be all-consuming in our life? Because at that moment, we've ceased to hear from God. It's not that God's not speaking. We just ain't listening, right? And we've got to be mentally, spiritually tough to move through that, right? I've used this so much, and I don't know when this hit me. I knew it's been since we've been here in the last 4 years. When David says in Psalm 23, you see it at funerals, ad nauseum. I mean, it's on the little cards. It's everywhere. But I want you to go back and read Psalm 23 again and look at what it says, what David says. For though I sit through the valley of the shadow of death, though I waller and whine like a baby through the valley of the shadow of death, though I let the weight of life's problems consume me in the valley of the shadow of death? No. David says he doggone walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And walking is a whole lot harder than wallowing and whining in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's be honest. But the only way you get out of the valley of the shadow of death is you doggone keep walking. And some of us have just given up. And then we wonder, why? God, where are you at? No, God's been with you the whole time. He's sitting right down the way just waiting for you to get up and walk. Right? John's even more blunt than Jesus is. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, John's even more blunt than Jesus is. He gives you three little things. You can go back and read it. But he basically says, if you do these three things, you are not following God, and they will not end well for you. That only the ones who do the will of God will continue. Pride of life, cares of the world, and all those kind of things, which will suck us down and keep us away from having a heart and life that is a place where God wants to dwell. So why does Paul put those two together? Because if you're not spiritually, mentally tough, you will have a very, very difficult time creating and allowing your heart and your life to be a place that Christ wants to dwell. And so Paul says you have to allow the Lord to make you into someone who is spiritually, mentally tough, because that's the way he phrases the verb. He says you can't create it on your own. You've got to allow God to do it in your life. Listen to me. So then the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we prepare our life or posture our life so that Christ can make us strong? You ready? It's real difficult. You got to read your Bible. You got to read other things. If you're not a reader, then find somebody on YouTube who's trustworthy and watch their videos and listen and take notes. Right? There's a lot of garbage. And look, we all watch stupid stuff on YouTube. Let's be honest. We've all got our little like just mindless fixes on YouTube, right? Don't act like you don't. You do. We all do. But you need to find somebody who's quality, who will challenge your mind. Because the only way you're prepared for what's going to come next, if you've been preparing yourself, right? And so what do we need to do? We need to be about having our minds challenged and filling our minds with stuff. Listen to me. Listen, I read this just this morning. Did you know? I didn't know this till literally just this morning. Yahoo has a data farm, which is like a big warehouse with a bunch of computers in it, that houses all of their artificial intelligence capturing things about us whenever we search stuff on Yahoo. Those computers can hold two, make sure I say this right, petabytes of information. I didn't know what that was. Thankfully, I had a little, it's 2 million gigabytes of information. You ready? Do you want to know how much your brain can hold? 2.5 million gigabytes of information. Your brain, my brain, our brains are the most powerful things in the universe. Obviously outside of God. Come on now. Your brain is the most powerful thing you have. And listen to me, what you put in it matters. And if you put junk in, you should not be surprised when junk comes out. Right? So why not use it for good? Because listen to me, I'm not trying to be an alarmist this morning. I'm not trying to be over the top. I'm not trying to win cool preacher points because there's none to win. But listen to me. Listen. Here's where this rubber meets the road. You can look out into the world today and say the church is not winning like we once were. I think that's a fair assessment. Pastor Joe, fair assessment. Hey, look, when I was a kid in the 90s, any event we had at church was, it didn't matter what it was. Roll donuts across the floor. Teenagers everywhere. Preaching revival. A preaching conference where guys just got up and preached. Packed. Right? Do anything. Man, when I was a kid, when I was a teen, my mom and dad did youth ministry. They were like in it. They were there every Sunday night, every Wednesday doing youth ministry over and over and over again. They did it for decades. When I was a kid, I would go on the summer camps. No joke, we would charter like 4 or 5 buses to take teenagers to Panama City for a week to hear about Jesus. Just do the math. That's at least 200 to 250 teenagers. Their parents would pay money to send them off to a week to hear about Jesus, probably because some of them needed it. But anyway, right? Man, today we struggle and struggle and do all this stuff and it's like, meh. So what do? I'm going to tell you one of the things we have to do, and that means you have to do and I have to do, if we're going to make it, and I'm not trying to be an alarmist, I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist, I'm not trying to be that, win any style points or whatever, but here's what I'm telling you. Listen to me. If you and I are not about thinking in the next decade, I have no doubt that the church with a big C, global church, will make it because Jesus says it will make it, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail over the church. But if we don't win the thinking argument in the next decade, many of our churches will cease to exist. You would say, well, why do you even say that? Let me give you something I want you to think about. Because it blew my mind when I heard it, and I was like, you can't say that. But people, I've heard it twice. I've heard it once from a college student on Facebook, or not heard it, but read it. And then I heard it again from in a pastor's meeting. None of the pastors believed this, but the pastor who made the statement was quoting someone they knew. It's about abortion, right? Listen to the statement. Abortion is actually a pro-life position, because why in the world would you allow a baby to be born into poverty, into disenfranchisement, into need, where they don't have their needs met, and to be into a place of desperation and oppression? You better start thinking about that issue, because that one's going to take a minute to figure out. Because that's not the traditional pro-choice argument, is it? Pro-choice is most generally about women's rights and equality and equity and all this kind of stuff. That right there, I've heard it twice. Parents, your kid, my kids, that's the answer. That is the point that people are going to make. Listen to me. I've heard it twice phrased like that. I heard it we had a phenomenal conversation on the church bus. On the Silvertown van bringing middle schoolers here to church. But you want to know what? That argument right there was the argument made by a middle schooler. Jahari was there. What do you do? I'm telling you, if you don't win the thinking man's argument on this, or thinking woman's argument on this one, you're not winning that issue. Because if you don't think about it, you're not going to have an answer for that. And you better have an answer for that, because I'm telling you, that's what's being purported. And we could think of 1,000 other examples, but I'm telling you, the church for too long has rode on the coattails of success in previous generations, and we've gotten lazy. And I'm telling you, if we don't start being spiritually, mentally tough in the days ahead, I'm not sure if we'll make it or not. And that means you and me and us have to be spiritually, mentally tough, have to be positioning ourselves in a place where God can make us spiritually, mentally tough, so that you can make it and so that I can make it, right? Because the goal is not just to be, the goal is so that Christ will dwell in our lives, so that Christ will make a home in every nook and cranny of our lives, so that we can look as much like Jesus as we possibly can. Because When that happens, that's when people see Jesus in us. And that's when people are challenged by what's going on in their own lives. And hopefully, prayerfully, we get the opportunity to share our faith with them. So listen, friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know this. All of us need to be a little more spiritually, mentally tough, because we all find ourselves as the rocky soil or the thorny soil from time to time. And we allow the cares of life and the persecutions and tribulations of life and the cares of the world to get us down. So my challenge for you today is, this week, carve out some space, carve out some time, carve out some energy, right? To put yourself in a position where God can continually be making you spiritually, mentally tough. Look, if you say, I have no idea where to even start, that's okay. Hey, hit me up on Facebook. Text me. Send me an instant message, whatever. I was about to say AOL Instant Messenger. Whoop. Dating myself here. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. Y'all don't even know what that is, right? That was the thing back in the day, right? Hit me up. I'll give you some, there's some great places you can start. Small books you can read. I can send you some YouTube links, right? Places that will get you on track, because I'm telling you, we've got to all be being made spiritually, mentally tough. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, your kindness, for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for challenging us with your word. Thank you for challenging us, Lord, that to push through and push away all of the cares of life and the things that are going on and the persecutions and tribulations, Lord, so that we can hear from you, so that you can continually make us into your image, so that we can be mentally tough, so that we can be creating a hospitable place for Christ in our life. So, Lord, whatever we need to do, Lord, whatever I need to do this week, Lord, for that to happen, Lord, help me to push away all the distractions and to carve out some margin, some time, energy, and effort in my life, Lord, so that can happen. Lord, because we want to succeed. We want to win. Lord, we want to impact our area of influence. But Lord, if we allow all of this junk to get in the way, we'll never make it, and we'll never do that. So Lord, whatever we need to decide today, whatever we need to do, whatever decision we need to make, Lord, I pray that we would make it so that we can be on your page this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.